Our heads in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. It's important as a believer that you're in fellowship with God. Salvation is free by God's grace through faith. But as a believer, we need to maintain our relationship with God, and we restore that fellowship when we sin through confession. When we acknowledge our sins, that fellowship is restored. And that's very important to be in fellowship so we can learn doctrine. It's because the Holy Spirit of God controls us and leads us in all truth. So if you're out of fellowship, simply name your sins. If you're not, pray for if you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather ourselves together to hear your word. We pray, Father, that you might instruct and teach those who are here and encourage them through the scriptures so that they might have the comfort that you have and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Sanctify us through your truth because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. These two verses are one of the most comforting verses in all the Word of God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's much been written about these two verses. It's been an encouraging passage for thousands of believers down through the age. The fact that we don't have to worry about one thing. Actually, we are not to be anxious or concerned about anything at all. But we are to take our petitions to God in prayer. And that's the first leg of the stool. We'll see actually that solution for anxiety is threefold. Solution for anxiety is take it to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving. We don't disclude that. Secondly, he says in verse 8, to meditate on things that are lovely, pure, noble, virtuous, and so forth. And that includes the Word of God, certainly. The Scripture, the Word of God is true and noble and just. So allow the Word of God to circulate in your soul. And number three, to avoid anxiety, we need to apply those truths that we have learned. In verse 9, the things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Finally, application. Applying the Scripture consistently in your life. And we do those three things, we don't have to worry about anything at all. So that cure for anxiety is a three-legged stool. This morning we'll probably only look at the first leg that supports peace and tranquility in the soul. Let's begin here with the word anxiety. The word be anxious that describes anxiety is a command. He says, commanding the believers to be anxious for nothing. It's the imperative mood. Present active imperative. This Greek word means to have an anxious concern based on apprehension about possible danger or misfortune. Another lexicon puts it this way, to be worried about or unduly concerned. Ever about anxious about something that hasn't happened yet? Some difficult circumstance in your life, whether it's financial, physical, maybe even spiritual. You spend nights thinking about it, milling it over in your mind, worrying about it. Well, the Bible says we don't have to do that. We have to realize that our Lord is in charge and He gives us peace in our soul. And we are not guided by our circumstances. Our circumstances do not guide how we should live or think. We should, in regard of circumstance, we should have peace. The opposite of anxiety is peace, isn't it? and the peace of God, which verse 7 says, which surpasses all understanding. So the contrast to anxiety is peace. From the spiritual point of view, worry is wrong thinking and deals with the mind. The battle, by the way, for the believer begins in the thinking. See, you change the thinking and change that, everything else changes. And then also we allow our emotions to dictate our movements, and therefore worrying is wrong thinking, the mind, and it's wrong feeling, the heart. We know the next verse again, he says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. See that in verse 6-7. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so, from the spiritual point of view, worrying is wrong thinking, the mind, and wrong feeling, the heart, about circumstances, people, and things. Worry is the greatest theft of joy. It'll rob you of your joy. It is not enough for us, however, to tell ourselves, quit worrying, because that will never capture the thief. Worry is an inside job, and it takes more than good intentions to get the victory. The antidote to worry is the secure mind, and the peace of God shall garrison, guard like a soldier, your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. You need to secure the mind. You need to let your mind focus on things that are lovely, good, virtuous, in the following passage in verse 8. So be worried about nothing. Don't be anxious for anything at all. The word nothing in the Greek, by the way, means nothing. There's no room for anxiety. None whatsoever. We think we need to be anxious about this because it's important. And therefore, we need to allow a little room for worry in our life. But there is no room whatsoever for any anxiety at all if you're a born-again believer. You have no need to worry, because God understands that we can always take our concerns to Him. We don't want to handle those ourselves. As the hymn writer says, take it to the Lord in prayer. When we worry, our focus is wrong. Think about that. Our focus is wrong. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Who is your God? Your career? Making a lot of money? Saving up for the future? Your retirement? There's nothing wrong with those things in and of itself, but we don't make materialism our God. We cannot serve two. And one may push the other out. If we're so wrapped up in our business, in our career, that we can't even attend church, we have no time to read our Bible, then we need a new career or business. And therefore, we need to not let money control our life. Look at verse 25. Now, leading into that, he talks about not worrying. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body what you will put on. Now, even those we would think we take for granted here in America, that's not too many people worry about where their next meal will be coming from tomorrow. That's really not a concern about us. So we have the luxury of worrying about things that are not really essential, don't we? You ever think about that? He says, don't even worry about the basic necessities of life. He says, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. We can translate that into, maybe you lost your job recently. Where will my next employment come from? How will I pay my bills? Wouldn't that be an application here of this passage? We don't have to worry about that. God is your provider. And God provided manna in the wilderness, in a desolate place, for a nation. And God provided for Elijah during a famine. God can provide you even during an economic downturn. He says, is not life more than food or the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Now think about it. You see the birds, they're not scurrying about, worrying. They neither sow nor gather into barns. They don't even have to plow the field. They don't have to plant a crop. There's always food available. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And this is God's general care of his creation. What about you? Are you not of more value than they? Are we more valuable than animals? The Bible does say that. We're more valuable than birds. If God takes care of the birds, he will take care of you. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? It won't change your height. It won't change a thing. That won't help you at all. So, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they do not toil or spin. You know, normally we take material and form garments or clothing out of that, but the beauty of the flowers, it's automatically there. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Even all the wealth that Solomon has was not beautiful like the flowers of the field. And I like the springtime to go down to the hill country and see all the blue bonnets. Think about the blue bonnets, how beautiful they are, a field of blue bonnets. And we think about God's grace provision. Verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, meaning that, you know, those flowers do not last forever. There's only a short season for them. They're eventually burnt. He said, how much more clothe you, O you little faith? Well, God will take care of you. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what we shall eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, that's very important. These are things that the unsaved are concerned about. But you're a believer. You have God as your Father. And therefore, you need not worry what the unsaved Gentiles who do not have God as their Father, who do not have the Lord as their shepherd. We don't have to worry like the unsaved. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He automatically knows about your needs. But priority number one. See, this is the focus. Many times our focus is upon our job. How will we pay our bills? You know, how will the Lord provide in this area? We're worried about those things. The unsaved are worried about those things. But our focus is in the wrong direction. Our focus should be on the Lord's service first and foremost, and then he'll take care of your needs. Notice verse 33. But seek ye first. I'm thinking about the old King James here. Memorized that as a child. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now the kingdom of God was being offered at this time to the nation Israel, but it will be established in the future when Christ returns in his second coming. But believers, even in the church age, will receive rewards as they prioritize the word of God in their soul. Therefore, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then notice, all these things will be added to you. Meaning, put your value on divine things, things above. The Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things there. Spiritual truths, spiritual matters, your walk with God, your relationship with God, number one. See, it's not part of your life. It's not down on the list. Yeah, my family, my friends, my job, you know, my career, my education, and then God's in there somewhere. No, problem is God's not first. See, he's priority number one. And when you make him priority number one, the job will take care of itself. God will provide for your needs. God will take care of your bills. When you pursue a relationship with God, he will take care of you. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Sometimes you say, what will happen? Well, we have enough problems to think about today. Look at this. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. We have enough to deal with today. We don't need to add what hasn't happened yet onto our list of worry. We need to deal with what we have today. I think the idea, though, is God makes provision each and every day as we walk by faith. Give us this day. Even later when he taught the disciples about the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which is the disciples' prayer, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't even think about tomorrow, but give us this day. We trust God each and every day. That's a step, that's a walk of faith. So we don't have to worry about that. But many times our focus is upon the problems, circumstances, people, but not on God. And so we need to redirect our thoughts to God. And that's what prayer is, by the way. Prayer is redirecting our focus back to our provider, back to God, and off of self and things. Now, chronic worrying prevents us from growing as a believer and producing spiritual fruit. Look at Luke 8:14. Luke chapter 8, verse 14 and 15. We spend all our time worrying about this and worrying about that and not walking by faith and not trusting. That's really a drain on our walk with the Lord, and eventually we will allow those things to carry us away from our relationship with God. And here's a clear warning in the parable of the sower. There's four types of soil here. The first soil represents the unbeliever, where the seed is not even germinating. And by the way, all it takes for life when a seed germinates is for, you know, just it to open up and a plant to start to grow. You don't have to have a fruit to prove that plant is alive. Now, that's obviously, say for instance, if, as I did in science class in 8th grade, we had the challenge to grow a tomato plant. Whoever grew the biggest tomato plant would get an A in the class. And I ended up growing the biggest tomato plant because I added aspirin. I don't know why I did it. Maybe the tomato plant had a headache. But I added aspirin, and I would water it regularly and make sure it had enough sunlight and put it by the window and all that. But my point is, even if that tomato plant sprouted, it would have life. There are some believers here, some individuals that teach that, well, those two soils in the middle were dealing with unsaved people. The only ones that were really saved was those who would produce fruit. That's not the case. That's not the case. Now, obviously, as a believer, God wants us to grow, doesn't he? And he wants us to produce fruit. But some believers are absorbed by the things of the world. And those are the ones described here in verse 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares. You know, it just strangles them. They're choked with cares or worries, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. See, they can never bear fruit because they're always wrapped up in the details of life. And they're pursuing material riches apart from God. And wrapped up with day-to-day details. And their focus is in the wrong direction. So chronic worrying, the cares of this world, will hinder our walk with the Lord. So we need to deal with that as a believer. Now, we commit sin when we worry. See, sometimes we put worrying in a box that, well, that's not like committing adultery. That's not like getting drunk. That's like not like murdering someone. You know, those are bad. And therefore, worry, that's kind of everyone worries, and so what's the big deal? It is a big deal. When we worry, we're not living by faith. Does not Paul the Apostle say in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith? And when we worry, we're not believing. When we worry, we're not trusting. When we're anxious, we're not growing. We commit sin. We do not trust God when we worry. We do not receive answers to prayer when we worry, because worry is the opposite of faith or trusting. Now, be anxious for nothing. Now he's introducing the solution, but, okay, he commands us not to worry. By the way, at present tense means it's ongoing action. He commands us not at any time to worry, but if you do have, as the Bible says clearly, the Bible's honest, we do have problems that arise. We do have details that we have to take care of. We do have to pay our bills. Those are realities in life. But we don't have to sit around wondering how it's going to happen. But we need to take that concern to God in prayer. We need to tell God about it. So if we are to conquer worry and experience a secure mind, Wiersbe says this, Warren Wiersbe, by the way, we must meet the conditions that God's laid down. Here are the three conditions I mentioned earlier. Right praying. Not just praying about it. Prayer by itself will not solve your problems. I want you to understand that clearly. Some people think that's the only solution. I just pray about it. Well, if I'm out of fellowship with God, that won't do not one bit of good. Just praying about it will not solve your problems and make it evaporate. We need to pray in the right, meeting the right conditions. We need to be in fellowship, certainly. We need our prayers to have impact. So right praying, verse 6 and 7. Right thinking, verse 8, and I believe that includes the meditating on the Word of God, as we will see. And then right application, or right living, in verse 9. So when we're doing that, taking to God in prayer, allowing the Word of God to permeate our thoughts, you know, God's Word brings peace. You ever think about it? God's Word brings comfort. God's Word brings joy. God's Word brings encouragement. So that's what should be taking place in our mind. Many times we worry because we're not thinking about the Word of God. And then applying the Scriptures consistently, those needs will be taken care of. So worry is eliminated by those three steps. All right. First step. Here he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We have several terms for prayer in this passage. The word prayer is a general word for making requests known to the Lord. Prayer carries the idea of adoration, devotion, and worship. Whenever we find ourselves worrying, our first action ought to be to get alone with God and to worship Him. Thank Him for who He is. Adore Him for His divine character. Think about His power. How His power is the solution. Go through the attributes of God and think about how they apply to your situation. And I always think that's a good exercise. Think about God's love for you. Does not God love you? Will not God provide for your needs? Is not God powerful enough? Yes, He is. Are you not a believer and part of His family? Or are you not a sheep that God will take care of? And so allow that, your thinking, to think on who God is. We could call His essence. That's what prayer is. We're thinking about the essence of God, worshiping for who He is. Next, supplication. Supplication is a word for sharing our needs and problems. It's an earnest sharing of our needs and problems. We can take our needs to God. See? God, I have this problem. Lord, I lost my job, or I can't pay my bills. What do you need? What should I do about this? And so we go to prayer and we take it to God. God wants to hear your request. See, sometimes we think God doesn't want to be bothered with all the things that we are wrapped up in. God earnestly seeks that. And I don't know why we avoid prayer when God is always there to listen. He never stops listening, sort of like those devices in your house. He was wondering. We were talking, and then, you know, and Penny said, what's that woman saying again that she's all of a sudden saying something. Those devices are always listening. But God is always listening. And therefore, we need to take our problems to the Lord. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Notice here, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Simple, isn't it? But so many of us avoid that. The idea of care, similar word in the Greek, are anxieties, our worries. We are to throw on Him. Lord, You take care of it. You solve that problem. And He cares for us. Notice, He's concerned about us. So He wants us to throw our anxieties upon Him. Meaning, I think by faith, we're trusting in Him for the divine solution. We're not trying to fight it out in the ditches ourselves. We're taking it and throwing it on the Lord by faith. And so we need to share with Him our needs and problems. Next, we are to do so with thanksgiving. But before that, we have a great hymn that kind of expresses this verse. Many of us have sung this great hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Now think about the words. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. He's ready to bear our griefs. He already bore our sins. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Isn't that what this says? But everything by prayer. And then, oh, what peace we often forfeit. See, the peace of God which passes understanding. We forfeit that. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Next line. Have we trials and temptations? Maybe your area of concern is, you know, certain sin trend in your life. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, I think that's what that passage in Hebrews says. We know that Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain grace and mercy to help in time of need. And I think when we are tempted, we need to take it to God in prayer, to let the Lord know we need His strength and power to handle it. Then, can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Last line. Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He will take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. And so we could take it to God in prayer. Now there's another hymn that I sung as a kid. Maybe some of you don't know this, but we used to sing this. Why worry when you can pray? It goes like this. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, He'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas, rest fully on His promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? It's a good question, isn't it? Why worry when you can take it to God? Now, let's not leave out this other element, thanksgiving. Sometimes in prayer we lay our burdens on God, and we can do that, but we complain about it at the same time. And we don't really thank God for what He has already done for us, what He is doing, and what He will be doing. Thanksgiving is a very important element in prayer. It's not simply a day we set aside once a year to eat turkey and watch football. You know, Thanksgiving Day. Thanksgiving, notice, by everything by prayer, and everything still modifies this, everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. See? We should be thankful. Thanksgiving shows our appreciation to God. Certainly, parents enjoy hearing children say, "Thank you." Don't we like to hear that? Don't we like to hear thank you? Well, how much more does God want to hear thanks? He wants to hear our thanks for what He has done and what He will be doing in the future. As Christians, we forget about that, don't we? We're always focused on the problem, and we forget about what God has done for us in the past. And we don't thank Him for what we have already. And therefore, we need, part of our problem, I think, is lack of appreciation. We live in a generation that does not show appreciation. Appreciation for those who have fought and have earned our freedoms in war. Appreciation for teachers, appreciation for parents. We live in a generation that lacks thanksgiving or appreciation. But even more so, Christians who don't appreciate what God has done for them. We need to be appreciative. And so we take it with thanksgiving. By the way, thanksgiving goes hand in hand with contentment. Paul elaborates on this in chapter 4, verse 11. Let's look at that. Chapter 4, verse 11 in Philippians. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I learned in whatever state I am to be content. The word state doesn't mean Texas, Ohio. No, state there means whether he is abounding, he has more than enough, or whether he's hungering. You know, Paul was on his missionary journeys, and there are various different kinds of economic conditions. Maybe in your life, you have things are tight. Maybe in your life, things are going well. Whatever, we need to be content. He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to be brought low and I know how to be having more than I need. Everywhere in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Here's a verse taken out of context, but the context here is whatever state, you can be content because I can do all things through Christ which empowers me. See, I can be content having little because Christ is empowering me. I can be content having much because Christ is empowering me. I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. Now, we thank God and we are content. And maybe the idea of anxiety is we want more than what we really need. You ever think about that? Maybe we want people's approval. Maybe we're worried about that. Whatever it is, sometimes we want more than the basic necessities of life. And that's why we worry. Now, here's a great hymn, another great hymn. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. You can begin there, by the way, if you're a believer. Thanking God for salvation. And that's why we partake of communion from time to time. We do that in remembrance of Christ and his great sacrifice on the cross so we can have eternal life. That's where we need to begin. Thanking God for your salvation. And then letting your requests be made known to God. Now, another passage that goes hand in hand with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. After the book of Colossians, we have 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18. Pray without ceasing. Well, let's go back one verse. Verse 16. Rejoice always. Doesn't that sound like Philippians 4, 4? Right? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Pray without ceasing. Verse 17. And then verse 18. And everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Now, here we have the next word for prayer. Let your requests be made known to God. A request is a petition of one who is lesser in position than he to whom the petition is made. And so the idea is God is greater than us. Sort of like the idea of coming before a king with a request. You don't go before a king and demand your way. See? You would approach a dignitary with humility. I would like this, honorable so-and-so. Can you do this to me? Or can you do this for me? You know, and that's kind of the connotation of request. Always realizing that God is superior, we come to him in humility with our needs. Notice I put here, needs not greeds. Many times, as James says, we prayer to consume it upon our own lust. You know, well, I need that. The Lord says, you really don't need that. You have what you need already. And though, so the idea is when we petition God, we need to come with humility and bring our requests to Him, our needs to Him. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. How about that? God is able to do above all that we ask or request. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. And sometimes He does that through the power that is operative in us. The Holy Spirit. God produces righteousness through us. Or God produces peace in us. You ever think about that? The Holy Spirit's indwelling you, and the Holy Spirit brings what? Peace. Peace is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Sometimes we need to be reminded of God's purpose and plan through the Word of God. Sometimes we're at turmoil because we don't understand God's ways many times, or we don't trust in His ways. As in Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. So whatever it is, we need to take it to God in prayer. We need to make it known. Make it known here means to reveal. We had the word gnozo from this root word here. The idea of unveil. The word gnosis comes from this root here. And so we have the idea of unveiling. We need to let God know about it. Let God know about it. We say, well, God already knows. Yes, He does, but He wants you to say what it is. See? He wants you to go to Him. He wants you to trust Him. And so make it known to God. They make the request known in the sense of coming out with them. This is to be distinguished from their trying to handle things only in their own sufficiency. I think that's why he says it. No, prayer is obviously letting God know about it, right? But I think the idea is sometimes I'm going to try 1, 2, and 3 before I take it to God in prayer. Have you ever done that? Well, let me try to fix it this way. Let me try this thing. Let me try that plan. Let me try that thing. We really should take it to God in prayer first. Sometimes we use prayer as a last resort. But we need to make it known to Him. See, we can't handle it on our own sufficiency. Sometimes we'll screw it up when we try. It is in contrast to their holding their problems with their own anxieties. We want to hold on to that. Try to solve it in our own strength instead of letting God give you wisdom and directing you. Now, verse 7. The opposite of anxiety is what? Peace. And we explain how that peace can come. Taking it to God with thanksgiving. Letting our request be made known. And then the result of that, what will happen? God's peace will guard your heart, will flood your soul. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It surpasses human viewpoint. We'll see. What does that mean? That means our way of doing things. God's peace will be a stabilizer in your life. Now, the word arene is the word for peace. As I stated before, my mom had a friend, Irene. If you know a lady named Irene, that Greek word, root Greek word means peace. Arene, peace. Arenic is another English word from the Greek word for peace. Literally, the idea means tranquility of soul. This is what the world's seeking. And the world's seeking it through false religions or money or power, reputation, sex, any other means. whereby instead of living for the Lord. But God's tranquility of soul, Jesus promised, something that the world cannot provide. Look at John chapter 14, verse 27. Only born again believers can experience this peace. You realize that? Only born again believers can experience this tranquility like this. Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." Notice, the world can give you temporal satisfaction and pleasure, the Bible says, pleasures of sin. The world cannot give you the peace of God. You will not get it there. You're looking for it in the wrong place. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Look in John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you in me, that you may have peace in the world." Or that in me you may have peace. "In the world you will have trouble," tribulation. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Romans 15, 13. And these are only just a few verses about God's peace. Many more than this. John 15, 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing." Very important. "As I believe." Isn't that what he's really saying here in Philippians 4? Instead of worrying is lack of faith. But peace comes through believing. Believing God. Trusting in him. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." Only the Spirit of God. So only the believer who's walking in dependence upon the Spirit, following God's word, only that believer can have true peace. So it comes through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw me, these do." And notice here the opposite. You know, Paul spoke of the peace of God. Look at verse 7, peace of God. Look here at verse 9. "The God of peace will be with you." So we have the peace of God from the God of peace. He is the source. He is the source of our peace. So, God is a source. He brings true peace as we leave it to him in prayer. And then this peace is guarding our hearts and minds. Now, the believer already has peace with God if you believe the gospel in Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We call this judicial peace. We are reconciled to God. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all our sins. All my sins were laid upon Jesus. God the Father punished his own son nearly 2,000 years ago for me. And now he rose again the third day. When he offers me a gift, eternal life, and I believe him for that, I'm now no longer an enemy of God. I'm born again, and now I'm reconciled to God. The idea of reconciliation means I'm brought into harmony with God now. I'm no longer his enemy. I'm at peace with God. And I stand acquitted before the divine judge. I have peace with God forever. But you know what? I can have that internal feeling of tranquility. I can have that internal stability of peace as I walk by means of the Spirit. As I take it, my anxieties to God in prayer. And so not only do I have peace with God, I can have the peace of God which passes all understanding, guarding my hearts inside. See? And that's what we can possess. And this surpasses, it's better than any other human understanding. Notice this. We had the word hooper echo. It means to surpass in quality or value. It surpasses. It's better than better than all understanding. We have the word nous, the word mind here, and therefore this means our intellect or reasoning. See, we're looking, let's say, by what we think is logic and reasoning. You know, that could never happen. I can't receive that because of this, this, and this. This limitation is holding me back. This problem is hindering that. And you're looking at it from a human viewpoint. See? You're looking at it as an impossible situation, not realizing with God all things are possible. You're looking at it from your perspective. You're reasoning with your mind. But you know what? God's peace surpasses all our human viewpoint and reasoning. No, it's not our reasoning, it's faith. Now look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. See, we think we can solve our own problems in a sense. We do have a responsibility. I'm not taking that away. But many times we ignore God, and therefore we worry about it instead of taking to the Lord. And the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is so true. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts than your thoughts. So you may reason the solution to your problem is X, Y, and Z, but that's maybe not the Lord's will. And you try and fail, and then you worry about it again. But you have to go to the Lord and take His viewpoint. Look at verse 11. This includes the Word of God. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. Connecting, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So is my what? Word. It's the Word of God. It shall not to return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. Look at verse 12. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. Now, I know ultimately this passage is dealing with Israel being restored in the kingdom. I understand the prophetic context, but application here, I think, is vital. It's true that our thinking is not the thinking of God many times. We look at the situation and we doubt and worry, instead of letting the Lord solve it. And when we let the Word of God permeate our thinking, God brings peace. God brings joy when we rest in Him. And so I think this is a perfect application related to this passage here. The peace of God which goes beyond all our human reasoning will guard our hearts and minds. By the way, we reason with the eyes of faith, not with sight. The Exodus generation, put yourself in their place just for an example of something to worry about. We complain about things, but we really don't have anything to worry about. They were really threatened with their lives. Exodus chapter 14, you remember at the Red Sea? God delivered them through a series of miraculous plagues. God delivered them under the burden of Pharaoh, been in Egypt for over 400 years. Finally, they're set free. They go out, and guess what? The Egyptians chase them. And this great mighty army of Egypt is behind them, a bunch of slaves walking on foot. And they go, and the Egyptian army is advancing. And guess what? They run into a brick in front of them, or run into a wall in front of them. They run into the sea. Red Sea is in front of them. The Egyptian army behind them, the Red Sea in front of them. You're in a jam. Talk about being stuck. And then they start to complain. They start to worry. Let's look at it. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. It's the right thing to do, but you want to do it in faith. Then they said to Moses, because there is no graves in Egypt. See, it shows that their crying to the Lord was not faith. Prayer alone did not solve their problems. Sometimes you cry, Lord, what's this, God? What are you doing now? It's called grumbling. Because there was no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? And I'm thinking, Moses, yeah, that's exactly my plan all along. To kill you. You're right. That's why I led you out here. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Oh, you want to be enslaved, don't you? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Notice that. Rest and faith. What do you want me to do? Fight the Egyptians? You want to send a unit up back there to confront the Egyptians? What do you want me to do? You want us to try to find a boat so we can get across this Red Sea? Let's do something. No, God's going to do it. Stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord, which he has accomplished for you today. Notice this. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more. Verse 14, look at this. The Lord will fight for you and shall be, and you shall behold, and shall what? Be your peace. The Lord will be your peace. The Lord's going to be with you. And so we got to look through the eyes of faith, and we know the rest of the story. As Paul Harvey says, God split that sea open. They entered through on dry land. God destroyed the Egyptians. God provided them in the wilderness. And so when we're in a tight jam, we need to go to the Lord. And we need to rest and trust in him and not worry about it. And that peace will garrison our hearts. Notice the word guard. It's used of a military guard. It literally means to protect. God will protect our hearts. Protect from what? Well, I believe Satan's attack. You know, Satan sends doubt in our mind. He sends worry in our mind. He sends fear to our soul. And it's like a fiery dart headed for us. We need to lift up the shield of faith. See? We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We need to put on our helmet of salvation, which means our hope for our future glorification. We need to use that to garrison our soul. And so it'll be like a military watch over our soul. That peace will be a protective barrier against fear and worry and doubt. So God's there to protect you spiritually. That peace in your soul will be a wall of defense against Satan's fiery darts of fear, worry, doubt, and anxiety. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul describes the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It'll garrison your soul. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. See, Paul says the same thing here. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That peace will garrison your soul as a protective barrier. And it'll protect your hearts, even your emotions. Well, I don't feel that this is going to work out. I don't feel that that's going to, Well, that peace will garrison your emotions. Emotions should be the caboose, not the engine. Right? Emotions do not drive the train. Emotions are responders to truth, really. God did create us as emotional creatures. But our emotions should be response to the truth. And therefore, God's peace will guard our emotions against Satan's attack or worry. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity, every doubt, every fear, every anxious thought, every worry, make it captive to the obedience of Christ. And the Word of God is powerful in attacking that. Your feelings, I don't feel this way. Let God's peace guard that. Guard your thinking, guard your emotions. The peace will calm your emotions and give you spiritual objectivity. That's what peace does. It gives you divine objectivity. And then it'll guard your thinking. We got the similar word here to the word nous for mind. Your understanding. So we call this divine viewpoint. See? Divine viewpoint. Human viewpoint, peace of God surpasses all human viewpoint. But the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds, giving His understanding to your soul through the Word of God. And then that is through our Savior, finally, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through His ability, as Paul says, He can do all things through Christ, which empowers Him. Well, let's bow our heads. If you're here as an unbeliever, if you don't understand or are assured that if you would die, you would go to heaven, think about this question. Someone asked you, if you would die today, would you go to heaven? What would you say? You say, well, I hope so. I'm trying to live a better life. I'm trying to do good things. Well, that's not how you go to heaven. The Bible says you're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of your goodness or works that you're born again. It's only through God's grace, and God made a grace provision for you. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross on your behalf. Instead of you, you deserve death, but God's Son died in your place. He took the full punishment for your sins. He arose again to give you life. And He offers you a free gift. Think about this. My ticket to heaven is paid by another. All I got to do is accept it by faith. It's a free gift. The Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, it's that simple, shall not perish, but now, right now, have eternal life. Have you ever placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life? Do you believe His promise when He says that's all you need to do? Do you take God at his word? If you do, you're born again, saved by God's grace. This is not a matter of trying to be good or trying to maintain righteousness. Once you're born again, by the way, you're kept by God's power. You're kept by His omnipotent power. Think about that. You're secure forever. And so you can have the peace with God through being born again. But if you're already saved, you can go on to have the peace of God as you cast all your burdens and anxieties upon Him. I pray that as a believer, you might go on to have the peace of God in your soul. Thank you, Father, for the Scripture. I pray that the believers here might have the peace of God, guarding their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.